This is the word of the Lord, so listen carefully. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. And then down in verses 8 and 9, he says to the Corinthians, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Will you pray with me? Father, in this hour, we thank you for meeting us here. Please cover my lips, cover our hearts and our minds, and help us to see you at work in the scriptures as you open them to us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we are continuing a sermon series entitled Beyond, and it's in conjunction with our Capital campaign. Now, for the kids in here and for people like me, you may need to break that down a little bit. Capital is what? Money. And a campaign is something where we work in an organized way to achieve a goal. And last week, Wayne preached to us from Judges chapter 2, and the theme was Beyond This Generation. Now, the theme of today's message is beyond their ability. And when I think of something that is beyond my ability, I immediately think of a pull-up. Now, is there anybody out here that's with me, you cannot do a pull-up? Okay, now let's see a show of hands of those who can do a pull-up. Oh, yeah, I see those muscles in the back. Okay. Well, I'm one of those people who just assume my whole life I can't do a pull-up. Like, my body type is one where I don't have any upper body strength. Pull-up is just not for me. Maybe I'm scarred from the days of sixth grade when I was trying to get the Presidential Fitness Award, and the one thing I could not do was pull myself up over that bar. And I felt that way most of my life until recently, when my family started watching American Ninja Warrior. Have you seen it? Oh my goodness, this show is a show about these competitors, and they do all these obstacles, and they use their upper body strength like no other. And then at the end, what do? They get to hit the buzzer, right? And everybody cheers because they have overcome these obstacles. But before they went to this course, they trained their muscles. And just watching them, I see that the body is such an amazing tool that can be trained. My daughter, Eleanor Grace, loves American Ninja Warrior so much that recently when we were talking about Halloween costumes, I said, why don't you be Jessie? You know what she thought? She thought I was talking about Jessie Graff, who is on American Ninja Warrior. I was talking about Jessie on Toy Story. But she sees them as heroes, right? They're something to aspire to. And as I watch American Ninja Warrior, I think perhaps, perchance, I might could just do one pull-up. And that is my goal this year. I aspire to some semblance of the American Ninja Warrior fitness because I see that they have done it. They're the best of the best. If they can do these amazing feats, surely I can pull myself up over the bar. Well, just as the competitors on American Ninja Warrior are examples to me, in this passage, Paul is outlining a group of people who should be examples to the church in Corinth. They are examples of generosity. But his choice of the example is quite surprising. It is surprising because he picks this group of people called the Macedonians. And these people are not powerful. They're not wealthy by the world's standards. They're not ninjas of the faith. In fact, they're the most unlikely of heroes. You may remember that in the book of Acts, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he's in Troas when he has a vision. And it's a vision of a Macedonian man. And you know what the Macedonian man says to Paul in the vision? Please come and help us. The Macedonians are a people who need help. And so Paul goes to the city of Philippi. Ever heard of the book of Philippians? This is a city in Macedonia, and then on to Thessalonica and Berea, all places in Macedonia that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives them the help that is rooted in our faith. And that's where we pick up here in verses 1 and 2, where Paul is again using the Macedonians, who he has shared the gospel with, as an encouragement. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Paul says to them, look to the Macedonians as your example. They're nobodies. They're poor. They're suffering in the midst of a trial probably related to persecution for their faith. And yet, by God's grace, they are able to give generously to this collection that Paul is taking up for the poor widows in Jerusalem. Now, isn't it just like God to use the most unlikely of people by his grace for his glory? Think about Sarah in Genesis. Sarah was old, about 90 years old, when she had Isaac, who became the seed that birthed the nation of Israel, God's people. Think about Moses. Moses said, it ain't me, Lord. I can't speak before people. He even might have had a stutter. But what did God do? He used him as his mouthpiece before the king Pharaoh. And think about Paul himself. Paul is a persecutor of the Christians, is he not? Until one day, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus turns him to a missionary for the good news to the world. You see, God uses the most unlikely of candidates to make his supernatural grace known. Now, another surprising fact about these Macedonians, and for anybody that is used by the Lord, is that they gave joyfully. Look at verse 2. It says they had overflowing joy. Now, this is the same joy that filled Paul, even though he experienced many trials. If you're in the scripture, you can flip back about 3 chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in that chapter, Paul talks about the fact that he and his companions had great joy in the midst of their trials. Look at what are some of the trials. They had been beaten and flogged and distressed with many sleepless nights, imprisonment, hunger, every hardship imaginable. And while they were sorrowful, yet, the scripture says, they were always rejoicing. Overflowing joy. Now, Paul was not joyful because of what he suffered, but joyful because he knew the power and the love of Jesus in spite of his suffering. By the same token, the Macedonians were not joyful in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of their trial, but they were joyful because they had entrusted themselves to a God who had given them a better and a lasting hope in Jesus Christ. Let's look again at verse 2 and then read verse 3 as well. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Wait a minute. Okay, I'm not that good at math, it's true. But it doesn't add up for me. Does it for you? It says that their overflowing joy plus what? Their extreme poverty equaled rich generosity, even so much that they gave more than they were able. It may not add up, but isn't this the wonderful way of our Lord? God's math is always better. Sometimes a little is turned into a lot. 2 + 5 doesn't always equal 7. Sometimes 2 + 5 can equal enough to feed the mouths of over 5,000 people. Or consider the story of the widow's mite. Jesus has positioned himself in the temple so that he can see the treasury, and people are bringing out of their wealth to the temple. And then there's a widow who brings 2 little coins, and she drops them in the bucket, and there's barely a sound. But you know what Jesus said about her? He said that she gave more than all of the others. Our Maker's math is different. What he is looking for is dependence upon him and trust in his provision. And God can take what we cheerfully give, and he can multiply it. This is the exciting thing in the face of a God-sized dream. Perhaps you're one that only has the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. Or maybe you just have 2 mites. In that, pray and trust that God would give you the courage to give generously anyway. And God will take what is offered up in faith, and he will bless it. Maybe your gift is $100, and you think, well, that's not much. But then God allows that money, that $100, to be used to buy a chair in which someone sits to hear the gospel for the first time. Or maybe your money goes to buy a pane in a window, 1 pane, a window that shines the light of Christ into someone's difficult situation. Or maybe your money goes towards a sign that clearly welcomes someone into our facility, someone who is looking for every reason not to enter those doors. Someone who is welcomed by a sign that is then welcomed by a greeter who has been changed by the love and grace of our Lord Jesus. And that greeter welcomes them into a building, into a worship space, where there is a gathered group of believers who is praising the Lord because they have seen God work beyond their ability. Look on with me at verses 4 and 5. It says that the Macedonians urgently pleaded for us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The privilege. They wanted to be a part. And they exceeded our expectation. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. It is interesting to note that this word privilege in verse 4 is also the same word in Greek that is used for the word grace in verse 1. So what it's saying here is that by God's grace, the Macedonians were able to grace others with generosity. They were blessed to be a blessing. Now, I think it's good for us to pause here and to ask ourselves a question. Do we look to bless? Or are we the ones who are always looking for the blessing? Do we plead to be a part of the Lord's work? Or do we plead the fifth as it relates to giving? Are we greedy with what the Lord has entrusted with us? Or do we stand ready to give to the work of his kingdom? Now, I have to be honest here. I am a bit uncomfortable talking about greed. I don't want to believe that any of us are greedy. But greed is that kind of sin that likes to hide itself from the person. Especially in an affluent society, it is easy for us to compare ourselves with those who are around us. Those who are richer, and someone who has more than us, maybe someone who spends their wealth on lavish resources. And in light of that, we could excuse our own selfish indulgence just by way of comparison. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller says that instead of assuming that we are not greedy, we should work from the hypothesis that perhaps this could be a problem for me. We shouldn't just dismiss greed and say, well, that's not my struggle. We should come at it with the hypothesis of greed could be a problem for us. Now, when I think about that word hypothesis, I can't help but think of science projects that I did growing up. Check that. Science projects that my mom did for me I had a lot of help from her, let's just say that, when I was growing up. And with a science project, you have a hypothesis, right? And then you have to test the hypothesis. And so, if you can imagine with me, I lived on a dead-end street, and one year I decided that I was going to do a science experiment on whether cats were left-handed or they were right-handed. My hypothesis was that cats are mostly right-handed. And so in my dead-end street, it was a really good place for cats. And so we had two female cats who both had babies at the same time. There were 12 little kittens running around my yard. And I would take a pom-pom and I would sit in front of them, just try to get square in front of them. And I would wave the pom-pom and I would see which paw they swatted at it with. You want to know if my hypothesis was right? I think they are. I think cats are mostly right-handed. But I digress. If we come at this issue with the hypothesis, perhaps greed is a problem for me, then we've got to test our hypothesis. Maybe you test it with a few questions. Number one, do I often compare myself with others who have more than me? Number two, do I have excessive anxiety about money? Number three, do I make excuses for why I don't think I should have to give faithfully to the church? And number four, if someone were to know the amount of money I give to God's kingdom work, would I be embarrassed? If your answer is yes to any of these, I'm not saying you're a greedy person. I'm saying you need to ask the Lord to show you if there is greed in your heart. And as in verse 5 it says, you need to give yourself to the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 5 with me again. It says that the Macedonians, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Notice this progression. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, this vertical relationship, this opportunity to be with God in worship and prayer and through corporately coming together. And then out of that, they were able to then give themselves to the Lord's work. It's like we sang in that song earlier, "Worthy is the Lamb." They saw the glory of the Lord and it became the light within our midst. We give ourselves first to God, and then he prepares us to give generously to the work of the kingdom. Corrie Ten Boom was a Christian who was imprisoned during the Holocaust for helping the Jewish people. She hid them in her home. And she said, if you want to grow in generosity, you know what you need to do? You need to look to Jesus. Give yourself to him first. And then you will be able, by God's grace, to be generous with the people around you. She knew something that the Macedonians knew. Look at verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The gracious gift of our Lord Jesus Christ towards us cannot be repaid. In this passage, Paul is not writing to the Corinthians begging them for money. He's not. No, he's retelling the gospel. He's saying Jesus Christ did something for you that you could not do for yourself. This gift cannot be repaid We cannot repay God for his generosity. It made me think about this story I heard recently. Have you heard of this billionaire Robert F. Smith? He was speaking at a commencement ceremony for graduates at Morehouse College. And while he was giving his speech, he announced that he was going to pay off the debt of every graduate sitting in the seats. Can you imagine being one of those graduates and thinking, hallelujah, somebody is paying off my debt? His gift got my attention, and I had to look it up, and I wondered about his motivation for why he gave this gift. And this is what he said. I will never forget that my path was paved by my parents, grandparents, and generations of African Americans whose names I will never know. Their struggles, their courage, and their progress allowed me to strive and achieve. Mr. Smith recognized that he had a debt that he owed to the people who had gone before him. It wasn't a debt that he could repay, but it was something that he could pay forward to the generation to come. We owe our Lord a huge debt that can never be repaid. Jesus gave up his treasure in heaven to come to earth to die for our sins and so that we would become his treasure. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father." Jesus endured the cross on our behalf so that we might have eternal life and abundant fellowship with him. You know, salvation is a gift that cannot be repaid, but it is a gift that can be treasured and stewarded, and our faith is something that we can pass on. As a people who have been greatly blessed, let's not pour ourselves into extravagant material comfort. Let's pour ourselves into the work of Christ so that people might see the grace of the Lord within our midst and proclaim, those are people who live with grace and generosity. You know, I still can't quite do a pull-up. I'm trying. I'm working my way there at the Planet Fitness. I'm trying to get there. And it's tempting for me in a sermon like this to try to tell you that if you want to be generous, then work really hard at it, like you're working at a pull-up. You know, eventually it'll happen. Just work at it. That is not the message of this text here, is it? Becoming more generous does not start with willpower. It starts as we look to Jesus. It starts when we acknowledge our weakness and our propensity towards sin, and Jesus comes in the midst and does something for us that we could never do in our own power. Look to the grace and the generosity of Christ, and then ask the Lord to transform your heart, to be generous and giving and following God's leading. The grace of God will not be measured by the amount of our gift. Only God will know how our gift compares to what we have. But if each of us will give as God leads us, we can accomplish much for his kingdom together. And who knows, perhaps one day others will see the grace of God at work in our lives and use us as an example, maybe a surprising example, of great faith and trust in God, a people who were able to do something beyond their ability. Would you pray with me? Father, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we ask, Lord, in this time that you would tune our hearts afresh to the glory of the Lord that becomes the light within our midst. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. May your word continue to do its work in our hearts. we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.